So with that said, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can start this new year by hearing from your word. And as we head into this year, Lord, into this day, our earnest prayer is that you would help us to be a people of your word. And Lord, as we are gathered before you now, please give us ears to hear, give us hearts and minds to know, and faith to see. And Lord, we ask that you would do this good thing in Jesus' name, which is the name above all names. Amen. Well, I'm not someone who pays much attention to the royal family, but I'll never forget the story of King Edward VIII. For those of you unfamiliar with Edward, he was the uncle of Elizabeth, who reigns to this day. Prior to Elizabeth, her father ruled, and his brother Edward before him. It was in January 1936 that Edward was crowned King of England, one of the most powerful and revered monarchies recent history has seen. Yet mere months into his reign, Edward caused a constitutional crisis when he asked for a particular girl's hand in marriage. For despite being Britain's king, the girl he proposed to was a notorious party girl, no other than a Miss Wallace Simpson. Which, to help give the younger ones here a bit of perspective, it'd be kind of like Prince William proposing to Paris Hilton instead of Kate Middleton instead. So now you know why it caused a constitutional crisis. For not only was Simpson American and older, she'd already been married twice. And so the royal family, along with the reigning government, not to mention the entire British population, all rejected the king's proposal. For how could they accept her as their queen? She didn't tick one box for potential royalty. And so the king had to make a choice. The throne or the girl? So which one did he choose? Well, as the pages of history record, the king shocked the entire world, choosing to step down from the throne. King Edward VIII laid aside his authority merely 11 months into his reign. It's a great love story, isn't it? But so is the one in Philemon. For it's in Philemon that the Apostle Paul also lays aside his authority on the basis of love. But not for the love of a girl, but because of his love for Christ and his fellow believers. This morning, as we look at one of the smallest books in the Bible, we will get one of the biggest insights into the issue of authority. And not just authority within the church, but authority within the home, even authority at work. And it's very important that we look at this issue, for there is no question that the abuse and disregard of authority have both become gods in our age. Especially in this city. You know, there mustn't be a week that goes by without somebody saying to me from the other side of a coffee, "You know, Dave, I think my boss might be the Antichrist." You know, in all seriousness, at the Christmas party, I think I may have even saw some horns. And so in a culture where the abuse and disregard of authority is rife, it's important that we turn to God's word on this issue. And I'm excited to be starting the new year on this little text that has a lot of heart, and I hope that you are too. And so if you have a Bible with you and you're not already there, please open it to Paul's letter to Philemon. Well, before we seek guidance from this book on authority, we must first look at the letter's context. And one of the things that I love about Scripture is that it was written by real people just like you and me. It wasn't written by some ivory tower theologian who was so far removed from reality that none of it makes sense. It was written by real people for real people. It was written by real people in real situations with real hopes and real struggles and real problems. And you will see all of that in Philemon. The Apostle Paul, its author, is writing from prison to a house church leader in Colossae. And like most homeowners in the ancient Rome or in the ancient world, Philemon had household slaves, one of whom was Onesimus. But Onesimus was a wanted man. For not only did he run out on Philemon, he also stole from him on the way out, both of which were a capital offense. Like I said, real people with real struggles and real problems. But providentially, Onesimus runs into the Apostle Paul, who happens to be a good mate of Philemon's. And it's during his time with Paul that Onesimus comes to faith in Christ. And so are you with me so far? Because it's complicated, but life always is. Slave steals and runs away from his owner. Slave runs into his owner's mate, the Apostle Paul, who God uses to convert slave. Welcome to the remarkable letter of Philemon. And this letter is Paul's attempt in the wake of all that to clean up all the mess. And he does that by appealing to Philemon to welcome Onesimus back and to just forego the debt. So that's a crash course in the context surrounding this letter. And as Paul wrote it, he wrote with apostolic authority. So this morning we're going to look at how he uses his authority to better understand how to use our own. But some might be thinking, but Paul was an apostle, and so his authority and the way that he used it isn't the same as the authority that I have in the church or at home or in the workplace, wherever. And so the authority principles in this letter do not apply to mine. Or at least they don't apply to the authority that I have outside the church. But to that, I would say this. How you use any kind of authority is how you witness. Because the way you govern others is a reflection of the gospel that governs you. And you will not see the gospel anywhere more clearly in the way that authority is used than you see it in the way Paul uses his with Philemon. And so if you submit that these principles don't apply to the way that you exercise your authority outside the church, like in the corporate world, well, I would submit that you are missing a tremendous opportunity to demonstrate the gospel to a world that desperately needs it, which in the very least raises the question, why on earth would you want to miss out on that? It makes no difference whether you're a manager, a CEO, a husband, a teacher, a parent, a grandparent, a ministry leader, an elder, or all of the above. You have a form of authority, and because that's what you have, this book has much to say to you. And so with that said, let's look at what it says about our authority. Well, the first thing it says is authority should prefer to appeal. In other words, when it comes to those of us that are under, or those that are under our authority, we should prefer to appeal to them instead of order them. It's not that we can't order them. For instance, those of you in the armed forces have no choice but to order those under your authority. And even Paul doesn't hesitate to fire off imperatives whenever it's needed. But even though we can order, we should prefer to appeal. Because we see this preference in Paul. When he gets to the point in the letter where he wants Philemon to take Onesimus back, this is what he writes in verse 8 and verse 9. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul says that his authority gives him every right to boldly order Philemon, but he doesn't want to. It's not his preference. He doesn't wade into Philemon wielding his apostolic axe, writing all in capital letters. You know, I'm the apostle, so when I say jump, you say how high. One of the things I started to notice when I became a dad was it didn't take me long to sound more like a drill sergeant than a father. Now, when our girls were toddlers, there'd be days when I'd come home from work and I wouldn't even give them a chance to think, because I found that just firing off commands tended to be much more effective than gentle appeals. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. The problem with using my parental authority that way is it programmed them to do it on the basis that they had to. It didn't allow them to do it on the basis that they would want to. Or to use Paul's language, it robbed them of the opportunity to do it on the basis of love. Paul used his authority in a way that most today don't. He used it on the basis of love, because he knew that love is resourceful enough to do what is right. All you need to do is just give it some room. Husbands, you know, do we demand that dinner be on the table at a certain time? Or do we demand intimacy from our wives? Or do we let our wives offer their meals, offer themselves in love, offered with loving sincerity, with every desire to please? In verse 14, Paul's emphatic that he doesn't want to do anything without Philemon's consent. He doesn't want to force him to take Onesimus back, because submission means nothing when it is forced. But it means everything when it's volunteered. Which is why when it comes to our authority, ordering should never be a preference. Our preference should always be to appeal. Well, the second thing Paul demonstrates to those with authority is they should be willing to intercede. For verse 10 reveals that Paul wasn't just making an appeal, period. He was making it for Onesimus. In verse 10, Paul writes, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Paul uses paternal language not just to emphasize Onesimus came to faith through his ministry. He also uses it to emphasize how far he's willing to go to intercede. He's like a father who is prepared to do anything for his son. And it's not until you appreciate the context that you begin to understand why he had to emphasize his willingness to intercede. For it was emasculating to have a slave run away. The bloggers in Colossae would have gone nuts. Hey, did you hear what happened to Philemon? I wonder why Onesimus ran away. I wonder what he did to his slave. Now imagine what it was like having to lead a church in Colossae with that stigma. Not to mention the manpower he lost when Onesimus shot through. For slaves in the first century often had great roles of responsibility. Onesimus might have run Philemon's business, managed his entire household, or looked after his children. Who knows what size hole Onesimus left? Philemon had every right to feel angry. He was probably thinking, you know, Onesimus, I provided you food and shelter. I provided you a safe and loving home and cared for you. I risked my life, my family's life, to run this church. And what do? You just steal from me and run off. Ask yourself, how tempting do you think it would have been for Paul to just avoid this mess altogether? To just say to Onesimus when he showed up, you're that guy? Man, what you did to Philemon is a capital offense. And as if I don't have enough heat on me already. I mean, look at me. I'm already in prison. Intercede for you? You have to be kidding. You know, I can't help but wonder if the moment Onesimus realized that Paul was so willing to intercede for him was the moment that Onesimus came to believe. Because just listen to Paul's language in verse 12. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. And these words coming from an apostle, from someone who has the highest authority within the church going around. So when is the last time you saw someone with authority intercede for someone beneath them? Friend, if you can think of a time, I assure you that that is the exception in our day. It is not the rule. The moment that someone makes a mistake today, others are quick to write them off as useless. But as Paul says in verse 11, the only thing that stands between someone being useless and useful is often a second chance. Which is why when it comes to Onesimus, he was willing to intercede. If you are governed by the gospel, then you are governed by a message that believes in second chances, which means when it comes to your authority and your attitude to those beneath it, you should be willing to intercede. But that's not even where it ends. For as Paul continues to write this letter, what he does with his authority is he takes it to another level. After leaving room for God's providence regarding Onesimus' flight in verses 15 and 16, listen to what Paul says next in verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Do you hear what Paul just said? He's no longer merely interceding for Onesimus, because now he has taken it to another level. Because now he has taken his place. Paul said, "If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I'll pay it back." You know, these words from Paul should almost bring us to tears. I imagine they brought Philemon to tears. For how could Paul owe anything to anyone within the church? This is Paul. Paul had given up everything for everyone. He'd been stoned, locked up, shipwrecked, cold and naked, beaten near death multiple times, so that guys like Philemon could know Jesus, which is what he alludes to at the end of verse 19. Paul didn't owe anything to anyone. His account overflowed. And yet he says to Philemon, "Whatever Onesimus has done to you, charge it to me." And not just the 20 bucks he stole on the way out, but all of the shame and all of the guilt, put all of it on my tab. I'll soak it up and all of the consequences that go with it. Do you see what Paul is doing? It's the gospel. He is paying the debt caused by Onesimus as though it were his own. He is using his authority to save Onesimus by laying it aside, because that's how Jesus used his authority to save him. Friend, did you know that the gospel isn't just something that you are called to believe? It is something that you are called to be, even with your authority. Because your authority must not be driven on the basis of power. It must be driven by the basis of love, for that is the basis on which Christ used his power for you. The Apostle Paul knew this more than anyone. And he said it best in Philippians chapter 2 with these words: "Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." May those of you with authority, whether it be at home or at work, church, wherever, may you have a preference to appeal. May you be willing to intercede, and when it is required of you, even lay your authority aside for the benefit of those beneath it. In other words, may you use your authority in the same way that our Lord used his authority for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which you reveal yourself to us through real people in real situations. We want to thank you for the way you can redeem all things, even our use of authority. Lord, we praise you that you would take a man like Paul, a man who once used his authority to throw Christians in prison. At least that was until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, when everything changed. So we see here in Philemon that he uses his authority to save one from prison. What an amazing God that you are. Lord, we thank you that you change people through Jesus, for Jesus. And Father, we ask that you would please change us. We thank you that Jesus was prepared to lay his authority aside so that we could be saved and lay aside ours, all for his glory. And Lord, we ask that you would please help us to be like him more in every way. And it's in his name that we ask it. Amen.